that you are true to all of your promises. Lord, not one of your promises failed. As Joshua was going to the heavenlies, Lord, as he spoke in the end, he said, not one of your promises failed. Nothing has ever failed. And Lord, we know that as we cry out to you, even in our desperate times, as they're crying out to you in Africa, Lord, in the drought-stricken areas, Lord, that we believe that you hear their cries. Lord, don't turn your ear. Don't turn your face away, O God. Pour out your Spirit upon that land. Continually pour out your Spirit day after day after day. Move upon our governments to give more. Open up the doors that we can send all the needs that are there. And Lord, draw them to Christ. Draw those that aren't saved as they're suffering and hurting so much, their Lord, to the kingdom of Christ. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Could I get somebody to get me a bottle of water? I believe I'll be needing it. This one that's already been used there, so it's yours. Because if I drink it, you might get what I got. If you go back to drink it, we don't want you to do that. Blessed be his name. Hello up there. Our little darling. Hi. She's ready for the word. My wife gives you greetings. I haven't heard from her for 3 days, so they must be either the internet's down or the power's down or they're busy doing some crusade or something. Usually that's when they can't have internet and access. But she told me a wonderful story that really excited me. And I remember this man, his name is Modi Peter, and he's from Sudan. And he finished his third year education a year and a half ago, I believe it was, and I was able to teach him myself for one course when I was there. A real great man of God. And what happens with a lot of the graduates of the Yeshua Bible College in Uganda, they go home and they plant churches. And some of them know that they probably are going to die. Some of them are going to very persecuted nations. And they're willing and ready to lay their lives down. So it's a wonderful heart that they have. And this particular man, he went back not too long ago, and his family are in Sudan, and as you know, if you've been watching the news, there's a civil war there, a really vicious one for the last 3 years, and so much of those civil wars are because of tribal battles, as it was in Rwanda years ago, and that's what's going on in Sudan. The people have been driven out of there, and he went home to make sure his family was fine, and his mom and all the relatives, And the war was right on their doorsteps, and they had to run for their lives. So they had to leave everything and leave all that they had. And he got sent to the camp, the refugee camp in northern Uganda, where they have over 1.5 million refugees already come out of Sudan. That's a lot of people. You know, it's interesting. We never hear about that, do we, on the news for some reason. And many of these are Christians. South Sudan has a lot of Christian people. And they're hurting and they're suffering, and he was feeling, is this what I've been called to? I had a vision that I would go and plant a church, and now I'm driven out of my country and lose everything, and my poor mother, and they're all on the run. And he was so despondent, sleeping on the ground with sometimes a little bit of a covering if they're lucky. They're very poor there, even in that area. And he began to pray and cry out to God, kind of like Elijah, where are you, God? You know, I want to die. What's the point of all this? Now I've lost my country. I've lost my family. I've lost everything we have. Well, how can I plant a church here? Well, the cross is sufficient for anything, anywhere, at any time. And the Lord put on his heart, this is where you are going to plant your church. What? Here in a refugee camp? They'll probably kill me, the ones that aren't Christians. Well, about a week later, he emailed my wife. He said, guess what? I got a church of about 250 people already in a week, and it's growing. He called a week later or so, and it just keeps increasing and multiplying. Now he's planting more churches throughout the city of the refugee camp, and he's sleeping on the ground. He said, I've never been more happy and content in my life. He said, what a wonderful experience that God put me here at this time in the history of the world. So there's a revival in the refugee camp in northern Uganda, just underneath the border, I guess, of Sudan. So pray for them. Pray for Modi Peter. He's a great man of God and just just increasing the Church of Jesus Christ. And next weekend, my wife will be going to that place where they had revival last year in Jinja, northern Uganda. And it's the hardcore area of witchcraft of the nation. And last time they went there for the weekend, the church tripled in size from the souls that came to kingdom with lots of deliverances. So they're expecting some wonderful reports of even more good things happening. So pray for them. They have to deal literally with the demonic powers to break through. So when I don't hear from her, she's in good hands. She's in God's hands. I know they're either fighting witchcraft or on the road or this or that. And she's getting so tired of having to rent this 15-seater bus when they want to go out on the road and do crusades and that. So she went on faith and believed that God would provide the funds for a bus, a 15-seater at least, which would cost about $15,000 U.S. And she fundraised a little bit in this one church a while ago. And when she was here, and a person rose up and orchestrated about half of that to be given, and she just told me last week, and one person had such a burden for that that they filled in the rest, and they're going to get a bus so they can go to the crusades all over they want, where Africa, wherever they're going to go. So they're very happy. So they probably got their bus and they're off. That's why I'm kind of caught in the dust when she gets going. So that's all right. The two greatest word phrases in the Bible. This is a two-part message. I'll preach the second part in 2 weeks. And we've recently celebrated our great celebration of Easter, the Good Friday, crucifixion, and the resurrection. And I can never get tired again of looking at those two areas of the most powerful dynamic forces of God over the evil one. And I've come up with 2 3-word phrases for each of those areas. So we're going to talk about the first one is the cross. So when you think of the cross, any guesses what you might think would be the most powerful, dynamic, 3-word phrase that'll sum up what I'm going to be talking about today? And they came from the man on the cross himself before he died. Any guesses? It is finished. You're right. Give that man a gold star. Who are you? Get an extra coffee later if we have some for you. So I won't tell you what the second part is. We'll save that for 2 weeks when I'll be sharing when our pastor is away. It is finished. It is finished. I'd like you to really meditate on that this week, those 3 words. What is it? And is finished. Those were the 3 loudest, most powerful words Jesus screamed out before he bowed his head and died. So we're going to dig into it a little bit, and we're going to look at some of the reasons he said that, and what was it that he was talking about. Let's go to John chapter 19, if you don't have your Bible. I'm not sure if I put it up there for the scripture, but some of it is up there. I'll read the whole thing. John 19, 25 to 30. Holy Spirit, as we begin to examine the storyline from a few different gospel angles, Holy Spirit, if you don't make this real to the hearts, anything I say is not going to have any value. I can say nothing, Lord, without your anointing and your Spirit making things real and opening up your word. And I pray that you'll open up. It is finished like never before. We've heard them many times. We've heard sermons on this. But today is the day of God's favor. And I pray you will favor us and reveal what you want us to see. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and it's very important what he's saying here, that all was completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Almost a diversion to what he's really trying to do here. But that was part of the scripture that had to be fulfilled. So a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you really grasp these three words and engrave them into your heart deeply, you can have a brand new beginning on your life today and hold something so powerful for the future. Because as things unfold in our world, which seems to be happening more and more every day, at least according to CNN and the news, we certainly need to understand this power of the cross more than ever. Again, in verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, Luke the doctor, in his version, gives a little bit of a different perspective of the cross than John, the one we just read in Luke 23:46. Listen to this. Jesus called out with a loud voice. Think about that. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. Luke doesn't give us the "it is finished" part. He gives us the part just before "it is finished." Verse 47 in this passage from Luke. The centurion, a very key figure in this whole scenario, seeing what had happened, he was watching all this. He was there guarding. He watched all those seven different transactions of words that Jesus said. Right from, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," when they were nailing him to the cross, to the other things that I talked about. He watched all this. And he watched these two thieves commuting with Jesus and the things that they were saying. He listened to what the Pharisees were saying, mocking him. "You're the Son of God. Come down off the cross and save yourself. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself?" He was listening and watching all of this, and something was happening in his heart. And he finally summed it up. He said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Now that's very peculiar, because all he kept hearing was that he wasn't righteous. He was a false prophet. They were killing him. They cursed him. The thieves were cursing him for the first while, at least both of them, and then one of them repented. Something happened in the heart of that centurion as he heard and watched all the scenario. Then around the corner, we have the disciple Mark giving another perspective from Mark 15:39. Back to the centurion. When the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry, he heard that blood-curdling scream in a loud voice, "It is finished." This is what he said. "Surely this man was the Son of God." That took a lot of guts for him to say that there. He was hired and put there and conscripted by the Romans to guard Jesus. A Roman soldier. Romans don't believe in Jesus Christ. At least they're not supposed to. They believe in their emperor worship of their leaders. And all he kept hearing those 6 hours was, "You are not the Son of God," indirectly or directly, by the curses of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and teachers of the law, by the thieves. Then they mocked him. "Well, you healed others. Can't you heal yourself if you're the Son of God?" All of that he was hearing and digesting it. And then he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What a revelation. What a belief. What a trust. Why him? Why not all the people that were the religious ones? Why did they miss it? What's going on? Something's going on that's weird there. This man is not supposed to believe. He's a Roman. And he's a big Roman. He's a tough Roman. He's a leader. He's a big dude. And boldly standing there saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Wow. He had a front row seat into Jesus' very last miracle. His loud cry, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not saying this is directly from the Lord saying this to me, but this is my thoughts. I believe this was his last miracle before he died. he screamed out in a loud voice just before he expired, "It is finished." Definitely wanted to make his point, didn't he? He wanted to wake up the sleepies. He wanted to speak to those that said, I'm not the Son of God, you think, eh? We'll see. I'll save right in front of your eyes the one that shouldn't be saved to show you who's boss. I am the Son of God. And a dying man, anybody of you has been with a dying person? I've been with tough men that have been dying. And believe me, they can't scream out in a loud voice just before they expire. They can't even move their lips. They can't even speak. There's no life. There's no strength. There's no energy. There's no power. It was a miracle that that man at that moment, after all that he had went through, lifted his head up in a loud voice, "It is finished." And he screamed that out. And it shook the foundations of that centurion. And he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." If he could believe that, what in the world is wrong with the rest of the world? What in the world happened to these religious people? What happened to all of those that were following him, saying, "Hosanna in the highest," just a week or so ago, and it's Palm Sunday, and they all weren't there. They all abandoned him, all of his disciples. Did they lose faith that he was the Son of God? Probably, that moment. But not this Roman centurion. To me, he's the hero at the cross. He's a hero. He's risking his life. And we don't know what happened after that. Maybe he was killed. We don't even know if he's genuinely converted, but you shall know them by their fruit. If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you confess with your mouth, he is Lord, you are saved. He confessed with his mouth. He believed in his heart. He publicly proclaimed it and probably got his head chopped off by Pilate. I personally believe he's up there with the guy, thief. Breaks my heart why we that have been trained to believe all the religious people missed it. And it's the same thing going on today all over the world. All the religious people are missing so much about who Jesus Christ is. And I think sometimes we're missing something so important about "It is finished." I know I am, and I'll explain a bit of that in a few moments. Matthew chapter 8, 5, 13, the centurion guarding the cross said this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, this is a centurion that I believe it's the same centurion. I don't think there's biblical proof that it is, but I just believe it is. Remember the story? When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and terribly suffering." Jesus said to him, "I'll go and heal him." I think Jesus, as soon as he saw any kind of Roman man inviting him, he was ready to go. He'd drop everything. That was first priority. The centurion replied, Lord, no, do not. I do not deserve to have you even come under my roof." Whoa. "But just say the word and my servant will be healed." Say the word. "I tell you, to this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He was totally perplexed. He'd never seen anything like this. And to those that were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Great faith. Then Jesus said, "Centurion, let it be according to you. Go. It'll be done just as you believe." And that servant was healed at that very hour. I just love that story. If the religious folks miss it, there's always somebody around the corner that shouldn't get it, that gets it. And I love the way the Lord does that. We call him the God of election, that sometimes he chooses or elects or predestinates or calls people to salvation. And maybe these are examples. It's almost like God is making a statement. If you will reject me, the people that shouldn't, I will show you who will come to the kingdom. I'll pick a Saul that's the worst God-hater of all the Christians, and he will become my greatest prophet. Yeah, there's an election with God. He can do what he wants. And he involves our will, of course, but this centurion was a great man of God. But some may say, well, he just had faith for the moment. I don't think you're going to have that kind of faith for a moment and not have faith for a long, long time. So it is finished. So what in the world is this it? Lenora, what is it? What is it? It was finished. So what is this it? Do you ever think about that? What is this it stuff? Sometimes the biggest revelations are in the smallest little hidden things that we just take for granted. We always want to go to the finish line. But you can't go to the finish line until you get it. If you miss it, you don't got it. You got to get it. What is this it? What is it was finished? Now everyone's nervous to volunteer an explanation. It was finished. Well, let's take you through some scriptures. If you know me, you know that I won't say anything without having some scriptural support all the time. So we're going to try to walk through a few scriptures and see if we can figure out this it, because that's important. If we miss the it, we're probably not finished. We probably got work to do. Okay? So, in the next slide there, 1 John 3, 8b part of it says this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared. Well, that gives us a little bit of a hint about what this it must be. He came down here to do something. And this is one of the main areas, to destroy the devil's work. So what's the devil doing before Jesus came around? And what's he continuing to do all over the world? Destroy. The devil is a destroyer. Destroying anything and anybody in any way he can. And he hasn't changed his job description as far as I know. He's just getting a little bit more of a temper problem. Getting angrier at us. Getting angry at everybody. Because he knows his time is short. So, why is the devil doing all this work and even more if it was finished? If Jesus came to destroy his work, why is he continuing to go on and on and on? Almost a contradiction, isn't it? Maybe we have to find some more scriptures to have some clarity on that before we can see what that means. Let's go to Colossians 1, 19-20, and I have a slide there for that one. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We're talking about Jesus and all of the Godhead. And through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, we're getting a little closer to it, aren't we? Where he's on the cross, he's dying. He's making peace. He's reconciling everything. Is he reconciling the devil and the demons to God? To heaven? Or else they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Obviously, they're not a part of this reconciliation. But he's reconciling all things. Does that include nature? Does that include the bugs and all of the plants and the whole kingdom of our creation? Or does it just include the people? Some Christians or people that are agnostic, well, what about the dinosaurs? Are they saved? People are quarreling about if their dogs and puppies are saved and their kitties. I won't go there. Reconcile to himself all things. All things, all things. So all of creation needs to be reconciled. That's why he came, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Then we go to verse 23, another slide. Or is it up there? But now he has reconciled you, he's talking about us now, the church, by Christ's physical body through death, what? To present you holy in his sight. And we sang that beautiful song, Holy, Holy, Holy. So we're getting a little bit another reflection of what that it is. To make us holy. To make us holy. To present you holy in his sight. Without blemish and free from accusation. I believe that because time is nothing for the Lord, when he sees us, he sees a rascal, uncircumcised Philistine type that's raunchy and raw and rare. And when they come to the kingdom, he sees them already in the futuristic holiness that they will become when they're glorified. Now, we don't. They come into our church all tattooed up and earrings all over the place where there's probably people say they shouldn't be. And they're so hallelujah, they just got saved at the Herb or something. And they come to our church and they're a little bit rough and raw, and they have their ball caps on backwards when we're praying, and they sit when we're supposed to stand, and they still might cuss a little bit just because it's a bad habit and all these kind of things, and they pull out their cigarettes and smoke right outside there, and we look at them and we say, oh my goodness. And we frown and we see them anything but holy. But you know, that causes a lot of damage in God's kingdom. If we can't see people, it is finished, that they're holy if they've genuinely been converted, who's at fault? Are we much different than the Pharisees who thought they were so right with God? How dare you do that coming into my church and soil it with your slimy thoughts, clothes, and whatever else? Yeah, they're a little rough on the edges. But if we take a look deep in your heart, are you still not a little rough on the edges? But we come here and we can very well cover that up. We've had lots of practice. These people have had no practice. What are we going to do if God sends revival to Edmonton? What are we going to do if 3,000 get saved and come scrambling and they're banging on our doors and cursing us because we won't open it for them? Can we look at them and say, they're holy? Presented holy by the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't think God's going to send revival if he knows people can't handle the people. Modi Peters got revival in a camp right now, like I was saying. I don't know what he's doing with all these people. Maybe there's probably not any water to even baptize them. Next slide is Colossians 2:14. This is another part of the it. So far we're learning that things have been reconciled. People are made holy by it is finished. And this is a very important one, Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the written code, that's the Ten Commandments, basically, with its regulations that was against us, that means whenever you sinned with any of those commandments, judgment has been decreed on you. Even if it's one commandment you broke, judgment. God's a holy God. There must be judgment against our sins. But this man, when he said, it is finished, he said, I am taking the judgment of the whole world. I'm carrying it through my whole being, and that's why I'm dying, for the sins of the world. He took the judgment. That's it. It is part of, judgment is part of the it process. He took it. And instead of nailing us to the tree, he took the code and he nailed the law and smashed it into the bark and said, it's over. You do not have to be judged and condemned to hell for an eternity of gnashing of teeth and tears that are out of control. And I like the second part. Up to then, probably the devil was still a little bit happy. He finally got rid of this guy. Over. Done. Done. He shut him up. He's dying. And he obviously knew he wasn't coming down off the cross. So as he was ready to die, the devil dancing around the tree of life, which is Jesus. Yeah, you're right, buddy. It is finished. You're finished. I've got you. And I used your disciple to help me to get you. Yeah, you're finished. You're right. Speak it out. Say it a little bit louder. It is finished. And look at the second part of that scripture. And, this is after he died, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Satan's joy at it is finished lasted for about 5 seconds. And soon as Jesus' spirit left his body, where do you think Jesus went? In power and in might. Who was around the cross? He didn't have to go and make an appointment with the devil. The devil was right there. The devil's a spirit. All the demons probably were all around the cross, triumphing for a second or two. And then the spirit of Jesus left his body. And he went right to the devil, I believe. And he says, now do you get it? Yeah, my body's finished, but now you are finished. I am disarming all of your power over the world. You took the power away from Adam and Eve. You took the power from my beautiful paradise of trees and all the beautiful animals that were going to live forever. You robbed my world of creation. You took my sons and daughters. You have destroyed and continue to destroy this world. It is finished. Give me back the authority that I deserve. I have paid the price for their sins. Over. He made a public spectacle of them, it says. Over. Then, to put the icing on the cake, Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by means of the blood of God. He didn't go up to the heaven. You know, the tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly realm of the tabernacle in heaven. And all through the ages, these folks had to bring the blood of goats and lambs to cover their sins for a year with the high priest going in once a year. But Jesus carried his own blood-stained body resurrected. And where did he go? To the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he said, I am the final lamb that was slaughtered for the sins of the world. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. It is finished. Over. No more lambs have to be slaughtered. You know, I was thinking about this the other day when I was watching a program about the West Wall and the wailing and all the Orthodox Jews where they're praying for the Messiah to come. And so many of them believe that all the things are going to be restored before he comes. And I thought, how can they miss this? They've even decided that they don't have to kill any more blood of goats and lambs. If they didn't believe that Jesus was the final lamb to be slaughtered, why aren't they still doing all the sacrifices? In fact, as far as I'm concerned, if they really believe that, they're breaking the law. Because if you're still waiting for the Messiah, you still should be slaughtering bloods and goats every year with a high priest. But yet, even they stop. Do you ever think about why? They shouldn't. If they don't believe that Jesus was the lamb, they should be carrying on until the Messiah comes, right? But they have stopped. Instantly. You know why? Because the Lord won't allow it. I don't know why they don't, intellectually why they're not doing, but I know one thing is God said, it's done. There will be no more slaughtering of lambs and goats on my sake because I'm the final one. But the devil loves to always counterfeit Jesus. He loves to do things backwards. So what does Satan do in witchcraft and Satanism? Human sacrifices. He loves to always do things backwards just to snub Jesus. But he's finished. It's done. None of us have the wisdom why God is allowing this to go on for 2,000 more years and however long it's going to go. No one understands totally why Jesus said these things must happen, wars and rumors of wars. Nobody knows why he's allowing all this stuff to happen in Ethiopia and all these drought areas of Africa with people dying. But he said it must happen. Only he knows totally why all these things have to be played out the way it is. But we have to get back to the reality, it is finished. So I say to you, and what's inside of you, alcoholism, drug addiction, and I want you to repeat after me, it is finished. Jesus screamed it out, we can say it louder than that. Gambling, pornography addictions, it is finished. Bitterness, hatred, rage, spousal abuse, murder, suicide, and homicide, it is finished. Poor self-esteem, shame, self-hatred, guilt, remorse, it is finished. Envy, jealousy, gossip, slander, backbiting, and judging, it is finished. Panic attacks, I used to have them for years. Anxiety, worry, fear, phobias, depression, self-pity, mental illness. It is finished. Pride, arrogance, vanity, haughtiness, conceit, and selfish self-interest. It is finished. It's over. Well, to close with this illustration, a Ernest Borgnine, a famous old actor. He's passed away now. For people that are my age or around that area, they'll remember an old program on TV called McHale's Navy. I heard one, yeah. He played in that. He was not a big star, but he was a character actor. So next slide, please. And he played the centurion in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, the 1977 version of this 6.5-hour miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth. Robert Powell, an English actor, played Jesus. They had a cast of stars. I mean, they had the best of the actors of the world. They had Anne Bancroft played Mary Magdalene. I mean, Rod Steiger played Pilate. I mean, just a stellar cast of great stars. And I've never seen anyone play Jesus better than that man did. And I Googled whatever happened to Robert Powell since 77. And he's still alive. He's always been a very great actor. And he said even after all these years, 40 years I guess, he says, he's telling people on the internet, he says, please don't worship me. He says, I am not Jesus. You know, he did such a great job. He says, everywhere I go, I see my picture in churches and all over the place. He's almost saying, please take my picture off the world. But I got to admit, you know, I laughed when I heard it because I got a picture of his face on my wall and in my office too. It's such a fantastic portrayal he did. But he's basically saying, there's only one Jesus and I'm not it. I'm an actor. Thank you that I did a fantastic job, but please don't take it any farther to an idolatry. But Ernest Borgnine, he was playing the part and they were shooting that final scene. And they had false rain coming. And I actually re-watched the end of that movie. I have it at home. And I've watched it about 20 times over since these last 40 years. I just love that movie. And there's not a lot of scenes with Ernest Borgnine. But there's this picture on the right top is where he was looking at Jesus. He was told to look at him a few times and then to really come alive that he was the Son of God, because that's what the Bible says. And while they were shooting this, the actor was going to have the scenes going to Jesus and then to the centurion back and forth. And Ernest Borgnine put his head down, but he asked somebody, he said, so I can really get into this properly. He asked somebody to read the scriptures while his scene was being portrayed. So somebody was reading those passages for him, and he had his eyes shut. And then he started weeping. Tears started flowing out of his eyes and just trembling. And, it was such fantastic acting. And then even, he said this later on television that I saw. And then even Mary Magdalene, who was down there crying with John, that she wasn't supposed to be crying, but she saw him crying and she started weeping. And all the cast were starting to cry. And he just blew everybody away. Then Franco Zeffirelli, he said, Ernie, that is out of this world. But he says, look, we got to reshoot the scene. You got to take it down a notch. I mean, it's so powerful what you're doing that, you know, it's about him on the cross, and we're going to be taking it away from him. And then Ernest Borgnine looked up and he said, I wasn't acting. And he said, when I closed my eyes, when the scriptures came forth, I suddenly saw Jesus on the cross, the real Jesus, and his face and his eyes, and I had a spiritual revelation. In other words, saying, I got saved. That's what the Bible talks about, is him getting saved. That surely he was the Son of God, and it actually happened to this man, Ernest Borgnine. So they had quite a lot of conversation about that, so maybe they had a little mini revival at the end of that movie. But then 35 years later, he was talking about that same scenario, and I just watched it on YouTube, and he was telling people about that. He said it was an amazing moment, and to this day, up to the point he died, he proclaimed that happened. Surely, this man was the Son of God, the centurion conclude. It is finished. Then why can't we take this hammer of faith that the centurion have, why can't we take it and drive that last nail in the coffin of something in us that's not finished? What's the problem? If it is finished and he's destroyed everything, there's not a part of it that isn't completed by his death on the cross, what's stopping us from having that finished work in us? What is it? Something. If it's not finished, There's a reason. I prayed hard that God would show you. I have no idea what why in you. I'm having a hard enough time trying to figure out myself. But I prayed that the Holy Spirit speak to you. Show you what that why you can't grasp that it. And I want you to think about the main one thing maybe in your life that's not finished. Maybe it's an attitude. It's an attitude about God, maybe. Maybe it's an attitude about people. Maybe it's a temper problem. Maybe it's a emotionalist. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's unbelief. It just can go on and on and on. Maybe it's hardcore addictions. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's stuff like that. And yeah, you get going on it for a while, you do well for a few weeks or months, then you fall back again. Why is not it finished when Jesus said it is finished? Is it his fault? I've given you enough scriptures, I don't think we can blame the Lord for that. We've got all the evidence there. Are we trying to beat that thing on our own strength, maybe? Is that part of it? Have we prayed so much that nothing has happened and we just have lost doubt? You know, we just don't have faith that it's going to happen? So therefore we go to the secular ways to maybe try to solve that problem? Or we just give up and hide it like a good Christian hypocrite. Don't let anybody know. I'm working right now with a ex-pastor that's in a church in another city. And sometimes the Lord sends me a lot of different people from different places and everything. And he's had a 35-year pornography problem, even through his pastorate years. He just can't beat it. And it was about the time that I was beginning to meditate on this sermon. And I still don't know why he can't beat it. I've seen him 2-3 times, and I'll be seeing him. But I did tell him one thing. I said, man, I'm with you for as long as it takes. I don't know why it isn't finished. All I know is this guy has done everything he thinks he should be doing and can be doing. There's just some things that happen to some people. So many people. I know another guy that's a great leader, pastor, and he can't beat his crack addiction. He keeps falling back every so often. Just keeps slipping back. But then, you know, when we see that, I think we can sometimes help those people by our own attitudes. Because maybe we don't have that problem. But I got a feeling most of us have at least one thing that we just can't seem to beat, even though your spouse may have beat it. They don't have a problem with that, but the great, great Dave Wilkerson, one of my great mentor heroes, and you would certainly know him, Pastor. Maybe you've seen him speak. I've never seen him personally, but he was one of the greatest evangelists of our time, died three years ago. He was so filled with faith, he would go right to the gang members in New York, and he said, you can't touch me because God's protecting me. He was fearless. But he writes in his book, and then his son wrote a book about him called David Wilkerson. And he had a whole chapter about his thing he could not beat. He had a terrifying fear of flying. No matter what he did, he couldn't beat it. Couldn't beat it. He had the greatest evangelist praying for him. Like, this is a man of the greatest faith of anybody I've ever read about. But he had a phobia about flying. He would get in there and he'd have panic attacks. And he would endure it, just about almost die of a heart attack. No matter what he did, he couldn't beat it. Finally kind of gave up to it. But the good thing about Dave Wilkerson is he wasn't proud enough to hide it. He would tell everybody. And I've even heard him tell that in a sermon years ago. But he couldn't quite beat it until his son Gary wrote the book about him. And I think Gary gave the wisdom that his father never was able to really receive. And he said, I know my dad better than anybody. Gary is a pastor now. Has been for years. And he said, my father, right through his whole life, there was a part of him, he could preach it to everybody else that I would receive it, about how much God loves you even when you fall in sin. His mercy is so powerful. But he said, my father could never totally receive it for himself. And even his last few conversations with Dad before he died, he said, we talked about that. It was like Gary saying, Dad, I received it. You've told me my whole life that I don't have to beat myself up when I fall, but for some reason he couldn't quite get that thing out of his life. Maybe he didn't understand it totally. I don't know. But I thought about that. I thought, wow, maybe sometimes God allows those thorns. I have my phobias too. It's not a flying. But I'm believing that today it's going to be finished for the things that we are struggling. And I'm going to sing this song for you, and I'll be done in less than a couple, 3 minutes, and then we're going to close. Taking a little longer than I thought, Pastor. Sorry, I didn't mean to go a little bit over time. Sometimes I do. My mother-in-law, I was with her yesterday. She says, you always talk too much in the pulpit. She's a good, solid, born-again Catholic believer that I love deeply. And she says, you know, I'm good for 10 minutes. You know, you go. She says, you know, she's been to a few of mine. And she says, you guys, you know, why you got to talk so much? And why you got to talk so loud? God isn't deaf. You know, but love her deeply. But I want you to think. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Don't try to figure this out. Just say, Holy Spirit, is there one thing that's not finished yet that you want to deal with me today? Because I don't know how to deal with it. I don't know how to break it, but the cross says it's finished. I'm just going to believe that. I'm going to accept it like the centurion did. It's over. And do it. And then we're going to invite you to come, and the prayer team, whoever it is. Is it, got it figured out there? So you come up, and please come here. If you're shy a little bit and you want to stay there, fine. But do it either sitting down or get on your knees or walk, but don't leave here till you sense it's finished to the best of your ability to surrender that to the Lord, okay? Now this song is it's about the centurion. It's only half finished. But I wasn't going to do it because I didn't think my voice would be able to do it, but it's come back. So thank you.